come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon us. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for this day, the day that you have set aside from all the days of the week so that we can gather and worship. This is the day we remember and rejoice in the fact that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain and has been raised from the dead, the promise of our own resurrection. Lord, as we are gathered here today, let us celebrate with joy and wonder. Let us lay aside the sorrows and the pains of this life and take a foretaste of the life to come when sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let us lay aside our heavy burdens and the weariness of our labors and take a foretaste of that rest to come. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us. Help us to know it through your Holy Spirit's illumination. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel as we can continue in our series on this prophet. Daniel chapter 9 is where we're at right now. Looking recently at some of the visions that Daniel had. Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days passage where the Son of Man comes before him, and in contrast to all the different beasts representing the kingdoms of that day and how the Lord has dominion over them. And then we looked last at Daniel 8, the prophecy regarding the goat and the ram, foreshadowing the events of that time period as we think of the king of Greece conquering the world, and yet how the Lord is over all, ruling over all. So Daniel 9 is where we're at right now. We're going to be reading the first half of it. We won't be looking at the whole chapter, just looking at the prayer this morning. Daniel 9 verses 1 to 19 will be our text for this morning. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, also this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a heavy hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we've done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that today. I'll encourage you to have that passage open once again. Daniel 9, verses 1 to 19, which will be our text for this morning's message. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are three chapters in the Bible on the topic of prayer. And all of them are intensely marked by deep intercession. All of them are prompted by remorse and repentance. And all of them are chapter 9s. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and here, Daniel chapter 9. It's an easy way to remember them, and if you ever wanted to make a comparison between them, there's a lot of similarities, and it was occurring at a very similar time in history. So from this prayer, we see three words of instruction, which are our 3 points for this morning, for this prayer under the shadow of darkness. First of all, motivation. Secondly, confession. And then thirdly, petition. So our first point, motivation. Sometimes you hear the question that if God already knows, why pray? In other words, if the Lord already has everything planned out, what is the point of coming to Him in earnest prayer? Aren't we wasting our time? If God already knows the outcome? Now, there are times where we feel it is necessary. Even the unbeliever may sense that. There are, as the saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes, reference to the war, and the bullets are flying. And many of us know when life is difficult that we often will resort to prayer. But when life is smooth, we tend to put God at arm's length from us. Well, there's a reason for this prayer in chapter 9, and it's found in the promise of 70 years. When the 70 years were completed, God, as the Bible says, would punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, and would make it a perpetual destination, or desolation, rather. So the first thing that we note here is motivation. That's what prompted Daniel. He had been reading scripture from Jeremiah chapter 25, which was the quote I just had, which predicts the end of the exile. And he turned to God, pleading with him in prayer and petition. In doing this, Daniel models for us the attitude that we're to have in his response to the written word. You know, this wasn't just an interesting and informative ancient text, like an old book that you might take off the shelf once in a while when you're bored and read it and say, oh, isn't this interesting? No, it was nothing less than the Word of God that is authoritative for life and for doctrine. And this is where he learned of God's plan. When this happened, the intensity of his prayers increased. He didn't turn to prayer here because he thought that the prophecy of 70 years might somehow fail or be delayed if he didn't do so. Rather, it was because he was confident that his sovereign God would do exactly what he promised to do. And that's why he poured out his heart in fervent prayer, because he knew that God fulfills his promises. We've noted before in chapter 6 how he made it his regular practice of praying 3 times a day as he did what? As he faced Jerusalem. This habit also was formed by the reading of scriptures. He regularly prayed toward the site of Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Well, it's because King Solomon, as you may remember, during the dedication of the temple a few hundred years before this, made that prediction that when the exiles were in another land, that when they prayed before this site, God would hear and restore his people. And so this is a very valuable lesson for us. We have that same opportunity. All of us are to have our set times of prayer, and hopefully that is something we're all doing, setting aside times of prayer. But do you know what to pray for? Even in the midst of trials and difficulties, we need our prayers to be informed by what? By the scriptures. And so, for example, we know that God has promised to complete the good work in us that he has begun. Philippians 1 talks about that, Philippians 1 verse 6. Thus, in the midst of trials, we can pray that God will use those trials to further his work in our hearts and lives, to humble us and to break our pride. Because when we're brought low, when we're humbled, that's when the work of redemption takes place. Children, when you're afraid, what can you do? Well, Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Who can do me harm? What can flesh do to me? What can someone's hurt do to my harm when we have the Lord on our side? And when we're going through a time of grieving over a loved one dying, or when we ourselves are dying, the Lord has promised to be a shepherd for us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23 says that. And therefore we can pray that he will watch over our souls. For God has promised that he is going to wipe away every tear, and there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more trials. Revelation 21 says. And it's for that reason that we can pray for the day of restoration to come quickly. You know, we look at all what's happening in the world right now, the devastation, the drought, the flooding right now out in Europe. All of these are signs of the struggle that creation is under. It's pointing toward the end. And as Romans 8 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So the question that is for you today is, do you pray in that way? Do you inform your prayers with the Word of God? Are you inspired and motivated by that? We can pray with confidence for that very reason, because we can pray for what God has promised. And you note here that Daniel is not thinking of his own personal comforts and freedoms. He's concerned here for God's people and for God's kingdom. It's right and fitting that in the darkness of this life, we look beyond our own personal comforts and concerns, and that we remember the bigger picture, which is God's glory. We're not merely to pray for our daily bread, but we're to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're to put the needs of God's kingdom before our own. We're the priesthood of believers. Priests through Christ, you have that privilege, that opportunity to approach the Lord with these concerns. And yet, how do you do this? By reading God's Word. You don't let the laziness of summer distract you from that important calling. Be in the Word. And don't let it distract you from that calling of prayer. Continue fervently, earnestly, to the glory of the Lord. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is confession. And so in this prayer, what we note in particular is an awareness of the glory of God and an acknowledgement of God's great love. There's an awareness here of God's glory. And that's also very important for us in our prayers, because our times seem to be marked by this notion that you can come to God very casually in your approach to Him as we enter His presence. Well, that's not what we see here. Instead, there's an honor and a respect and a love for God. And if you want to grow in your prayers and to pray like this, then what? Well, you need to know the God of Daniel, the way that he knew him, and to live as he did, to God's glory. Sinclair Ferguson says it well in his commentary that he wrote on this book. He says, "Daniel's prayer is an anatomy of a heart conscious of the glory of the Lord and wholly devoted to him." Daniel's prayer is an anatomy of a heart conscious of the glory of the Lord and wholly devoted to him. And we see this in several places. Note verse 4, just the way he begins, "O Lord, great and awesome God." Verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you." Verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." These words are totally aware of the glory of God. And not only this, but his character. In contrast to his covenant people, the Lord is great and awesome. He's righteous and forgiving. He's faithful to all who love him and obey his commands. Well, Israel had sinned and done wrong. There's no effort here on Daniel's part trying to excuse or to challenge the fairness of God's dealings with them. Israel deserved what they got. They were rebellious against a kind and holy God. And this is where they found themselves. This is why they found themselves there. And that's what true prayer is. True prayer is an acknowledgement of the faithfulness and the holiness of God. That's where our generation has failed today. We don't acknowledge God's holiness. We have forgotten that God is holy, holy, holy. And we deserve his wrath, not his mercy. We have no excuse for ourselves. We stand worthy to be judged and condemned before God. And not only this, we can forget that God is powerful and great and mighty. This is something that we can easily forget as well. You know, when it comes to our prayers for the church or for individuals or for the times that we live, we forget God's greatness. You know, this is the God who made everything out of nothing. He spoke and it existed. He gave the word and he hung the stars in the heavens by the breath of his mouth. We forget that he's the one who raised up kings and world leaders, and he can bring them down again. If we remember his greatness, our prayers will be transformed. And the same can be said for his grace. You know, we often think that we're beyond fixing, or that it's too late for others around us who are in need of serious mending and healing. But it should be said of everyone here today that the more we know ourselves, the more we know that we are sinful. We don't love God and our neighbor by nature. We have broken God's law. Is that something that you can say of yourself? Seeing yourself for who you really are, that you are an unprofitable servant, that you fail to pray as you ought, that you're not as high and holy as you like to think of yourself or like others to think of you, that your mask of holiness slips from your face. And yet there is help for you, because the answer is found in praying for God's grace. That forgiveness is found in the one who God sent to deal once and for all with our sin. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 1. John's gospel says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Jesus was light, the true light that gives light to every man. That's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. This is the light that comes in our day as well. It's a light that exposes, and some don't want that. For anyone who ignores this light, there are many people who deny or ignore God's holiness and imagine that God is a forgiving God. He's a God who just winks at sin, who never makes demands, who passes by all the evil and sin committed against him. But that's like the comfort of the Titanic on its maiden voyage. Everyone said this is an unsinkable ship. Nothing is ever going to happen to this big boat until it hit that iceberg and it began to sink. And even then, people were saying, this boat's not going down. And it did. You know, if everyone approaches life in that way, then they're in for a huge surprise on the day of judgment. on the judgment day will meet with God. And he will demand a reckoning of all that we have done and said. God's holiness demands this. And we all deserve it. End of story. Just like Israel deserved it. End of story. But here's where we see God's mercy. God did not send his son into the world to condemn everyone in it. Jesus came to save this world. If God was simply a God of wrath, then there would be no hope. But Christ has come to save sinful men and women, boys and girls. God is both holy and merciful. He's both righteous and forgiving. And that's the promise that this text is pointing toward. It's foreshadowing. It's looking forward to Jerusalem when it will be restored. And when Jerusalem is restored, then Jesus Christ will come. And he'll fulfill Scripture, taking on that role on Good Friday. God is truly merciful. That brings us to our third point, which is petition. This prayer expresses the needs of the people of God, and it does that by not bypassing sin and its consequences and the shame and the suffering that came with it. So Daniel brings before God these sins. Notice that in just the different words that are used here. Verse 5, it says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." And he spreads before him as well their shame. Verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." And he acknowledges the curse, verse 11. "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law," verse 11, "and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." And as well, the humiliation, verse 16, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us." All of this was on them. And yet, was the Lord unable to help them? Would he forget them forever? No. Daniel had learned that the Lord is not indifferent to the self-caused concerns of his people. He is a true father. And that's what Daniel believed, that the Lord was still concerned for his needy children. And God heard Daniel. We can have that same assurance as well, that God hears our prayers. So often it's not our first gut reaction in times of trouble to pray. And yet when a fellow believer sins against us, shouldn't our first response be to pray instead of criticizing and gossiping? Yet that's what we should do. A husband should pray for his wife in that way when his wife sins against him. And likewise, a wife should pray in the same way for her husband. And when parents exasperate children, their children should pray for them. Or when children rebel and reveal their wicked hearts, their parents should pray for them. Prayer should be for God's work and his sanctification. Because, congregation, we are no better. We're guilty before God. Perhaps in other ways that they aren't. But we're guilty before God too. But we need to pray for God's work in everyone's heart, that the Spirit would grant repentance and transformation. For what a blessing it is to know that we have a great high priest who hears us. That same God who heard Daniel, that same God will hear us. The beautiful Savior. As we'll be singing that hymn, it says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful and heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, out of thankfulness for your word. And we thank you for the prayers of your saint, your servant, Daniel, in exile. And what we, O Lord, can learn from it. Help us, O Lord, to have our own prayers motivated and inspired by your word. Help us also, O Lord, to confess and acknowledge the greatness of yourself, and that we too will be encouraged in your grace and power and might. And may you, Lord, as well, forgive us of our sins. Forgive those sins which have been committed against us from others. And we pray too, O Lord, for the work of your grace in our lives, in all of our lives. For we all, O Lord, fall short of the glory of God. But Lord, you are merciful and gracious in giving us your Son. It's to him that we plead and we look to for grace on this day for forgiveness. We pray this all in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.